Good morning. It's great to hear the kids. Yeah, it's a blessing. You know, for many of us, there was a dreaded statement we would hear from a teacher or a professor, and it would be, clear off your desk. Today would be put away the phones, you know. Take out a number two pencil. Remember that pop quiz? Just that sinking feeling. If you weren't prepared, it was the worst. You just felt like dizzy, disgusted, and defeated even before the test is being passed out. And even though some of us knew that a test was coming, not just a pop quiz, but the test that was coming, you ever have that teacher that like you felt like they stayed up all night just thinking of a way to make the test even more difficult? You're like, I know the information, I just want to spit back this information, but they would make it so difficult, this analytical test, and you know, this is to this as this is to that, and you're like, oh, come on, just ask the question. And you know, it's interesting that it wasn't until after graduating from college that I learned the most difficult test. They don't come in schools, they don't come in universities. They don't come in little blue books, and they don't come in photocopied papers. But they're the real life test that we receive. And unfortunately, the consequences for failing the real life test are greater than a letter grade or failing a course. We know that God tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. We know he doesn't tempt us. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You see, Satan has it out for us. He wants to tempt us with the possibility of failure. He's pushing failure. God is pushing success. He's testing us so that we see where we're at, and then that we're promoted in the right direction. He tested Abraham, we know. Genesis 22:1. I said, after these things, God tested Abraham. And Abraham was ready for the test. He tested his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you for these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, what? Testing you. Why was he testing? To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. It was a test. So God tests, and he does it to see our response. It's kind of like a spiritual MRI of our spiritual hearts. He tests us in all kinds of forms. And God wants to see how we respond, but also the test is a tool itself to teach us. And so let me ask you this morning, how are you doing? How are your grades? How are your grades when you're tested for your faith? Can you trust God with that financial need? Can you trust him with that relational issue that you're dealing with? Can you believe him for healing? Can you believe him for that work-related problem or that school-related problem? Kind of just aside, I want to say this and clear up a fallacy. There is no scripture that said God will never give us more than we can handle. I hear that quoted so many times. There's not a verse that goes along with that. He doesn't tempt us. He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man, and God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide that way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Big difference between temptation and testing. And we are tested all the time. We're tested with things that are bigger than us. All through Scripture, we see that. There are things that are, it's not like God has never given you anything bigger. If he didn't, then we would never need them. But there are things that are bigger, that are harder. And we've seen that all through Scripture. Goliath was certainly bigger than David. And it wasn't David who defeated Goliath, it was his God. And he gives credit to God if you read that passage again. The nation of Israel. Man, how many times in the Old Testament were they outnumbered? and the whole hillsides all around them are filled with numerous people ready to attack them, and God gave them the victory. Also, when you think of Nehemiah, when they had to build a wall, and one hand they had a trowel, or they had to put the mortar between the rocks, and the other hand they had a sword. That's a difficult task when you're trying to build something and your hands are occupied, you know? And they were outnumbered. There were certainly many more of their opponents that surrounded that city all while they were building. And God gave them the victory, and they were able to build in 52 days. All that to say, there are times of testing that we must prove that we are not going to run to the false gods, but we're going to run to the one true and living God that will give us the victory. Because God uses tests to reveal the level of our faith, and for our good, by the way, so that we kind of know where we're at. But he also uses those tests to transform us into the image of his Son. The test itself becomes a teaching tool. How many have gone through a time of testing, have come through the other side with your faith stronger? I'm not saying it was fun. Hard, difficult, deep times of the soul that you've had, but so necessary. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 44. You know, when Pastor Jim was up here, he said Psalm 139. I said, he certainly isn't going to read the whole chapter. You know, what pastor gets up and reads the whole chapter? And so here I am, chapter 44. Thanks for picking a day. Thanks, Jim, for picking a day where I'm going to read the whole chapter, and you're going to read the whole chapter too. So, anyhow. But that was a wonderful chapter, and it applies, as you know, to today's sermon too. So thank you, Pastor John and Pastor Jim. Genesis 44, and we're continuing with the story of Joseph and the test that he's giving his brothers. Let's go ahead and read this. And please bear with me. I feel like it's a very interesting story. So even though I'm reading long, I think that you'll be able to follow here. Then he, that's Joseph, commanded the steward of his house. He said, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry." Wow. "Put each man's money in the mouth of his sacks." He's giving their money back again. "And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And he, Joseph's servant, did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this,'" he's referring to the cup, "'is it not from this cup that the Lord drinks, that my Lord drinks? And by this he practices divination. You have done evil in doing this.'" So when he overtook them, he spoke these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words like these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that was found in the mouths of our sack we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from my Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." And he said, "Well, let it be as you say. And he who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And behold, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him on the ground. There they are, bowing before him again. Verse 15, Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say, my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he, in whose hand the cup has been found. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. The rest of you can be on your way in peace to your father. Then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. Remember, my Lord, when you asked your servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to you, we have a father, he is an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to the servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would surely die. Then you said to the servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes down with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One is left, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as your servant, my father, and the boy is not with me, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. For your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, my father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant, me, remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Thank you for bearing with me on that long reading of that entire chapter. And there's much here, but I really just want to zoom in on the transformation of Judah and Judah's life. Just remarkable. And the other brothers, but primarily Judah, because there's a lot going on here. Again, to gain from this portion of Scripture the maximum amount, I think we need to remind ourselves that it was Judah who said, let's sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. This is, because it's such a remarkable transformation. In Genesis 37:27, that's where Judah said, come, let us sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Knowing that it would cost Joseph his life. Servants were expendable. You used them for a little while, you used them as slaves, you sold them to somebody else. They were like property. If they died, they died, whatever. Just get rid of them. Knowing that, Judah was in hearty, not only in hearty agreement, but it was his idea. Hey, let's do this. So, but last week we began to see a turn of sorts as we read through the scripture. We began to see a turn in the life of Judah and some of the brothers. And this is from last week, just kind of a way of review. All of a sudden, we begin to see some changes. We see a forethought of consequence. Oh, you mean there's a relationship between what we do and think and positive and negative results come from that? Yes. The assumption of personal responsibility. A sincere sense of conviction. A display of honoring or respecting the authority. That's new. Because they didn't even respect their father, right? They had the brother killed, and hey, here's a robe we find. We think it's his. And does it look like, does this mean anything to you? Yeah, of course it does. But that's a disrespect for his authority as the father of their families. They had no respect. They just did whatever. And then there's that display of sincere gratitude. Each man, as he was eating at the table, and Benjamin's plate is filled with 5 steaks. You know, they just piled it on for him. Nobody says anything. This is a group of jealous and envious brothers, and all of a sudden there's nothing. And so now what we just read from Joseph's final testing of his brothers, it might seem over the top. He's putting this silver cup and like, what is all that about? He's really putting it to them. No, he has to test. He wants to know where they are now. And both to see how far they've come and also as a teaching tool. Because grace is going to be extended here eventually, and we'll get to that in chapters to come. And God does the same to us. He allows us to be tested. And so what does Joseph do here? He allows his divination cup to be put in Benjamin's sack to bring about a test. And by the way, many of the Egyptian leaders had these divining cups where they would look into a cup and they would pour wine into it, and they would almost mystically tell the future. It didn't really work, but they thought to make one for Joseph because Joseph was good at divining the future, but he didn't get it from this mystic looking in the cup. Who did he get it from? He got it from God. God gave him the ability to tell dreams. He could tell that 7 years of wonderful bumper crops are coming and 7 years of drought's going to come, and here's what you need to do. God was giving him, but they made him a cup, and he had this cup, and it was identifiable, and he used it as an excellent test. When that silver cup was secretly put into Benjamin's bag, it was like a final exam being passed out. How the boy's going to do? And none of Joseph's brothers knew what was coming. Pop quiz. Put your books underneath your desk. Take out a pencil. Do you know what it's like to get tested out of nowhere? Have you ever received a silver cup test? I didn't ask for this. It's time. Some overwhelming situation, some event in your life that you weren't expecting, you didn't ask for it, all of a sudden your world is upside down. Brothers and sisters, silver cup test come. And they bring out the best or the worst in us. God uses silver cup tests to reveal the level of our faith and to transform us into Christ's image of his Son. And so God's test brings about some things here. It both reveals and it transforms. By looking at the life of Joseph and how he's interacting with his brothers, we see God's greater work as he's accomplished, and he's preparing his people. You know, these are the sons of Israel. This is the nation of Israel being made before our very eyes. And by using Joseph to bring about the necessary changes. And by the way, don't look at this as a story so removed from us. Who are these characters, you know? But rather, note the necessary factors to bring about true change in yourself, as I will and need it in myself. And so we see that God's tests bring about, first of all, brokenness. Brokenness. I'm going to probably spend a lot of time in verse 16. It's a pivotal verse in our text today. Because listen, remember once arrogant Judah? He's speaking now to Joseph. This is once arrogant. He doesn't sound so arrogant now, does he? Let me put it up here. And Judah said, What shall we say, my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? How are we going to get out of this, he's saying. God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he in whose hand the cup has been found. There's a sense of confession here, a confession of sin, a loss, a brokenness. This is a broken individual now. And secondly, he is relinquishing control. He's been calling all the shots up to this point. He can't do that any longer. And what is Judah referring to here? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Remember back in Genesis 42:28, when they found the silver in their bags, the first trip home, they find. By the way, somebody told me last night, well, if I was those guys, I would have looked in my bag the second time. I was like, you know the story, that's why. But they haven't gotten to a point of brokenness. They were shocked and they were in fear. They were guilty and they were confused, but they're like, this silver's put back in. And I'm talking about the first trip. One of the brothers, if you remember, let me put it up here. One of the brothers said, he stopped to feed his donkey. He's like, my money's back in my sack, and here it is. And what happened? All of their hearts failed them. They turned trembling to one another, saying, isn't that interesting? What is this that God has done to us? Whoa. And so God has allowed circumstances to build to a point where Joseph's brothers are at their wits' end. They can no longer hide from God. And Judah acknowledges that God had been doing something bigger here. And all that, it just as possibly an application for all of us to understand is we need to pause to check our spirit. Sometimes things aren't going right in life. Sometimes a series of things are happening. I talk to people all the time, and they tell me about the things that aren't going right in their life. But they're not looking any further than the circumstances often. Oh, man, if only my job would change. Or if my spouse would change his or her attitude about this or that. If I had a different teacher, things would be different. If this event wouldn't have happened, everything would have been fine. Now, I do understand that good things happen to bad people, and we live in a fallen world, so it's not always related to our sin or us doing something wrong. So this isn't always a sign that things might not be right with God, but all this to say is take the time to ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything in you. That's that examen that you do at the end of the day where you're before God and you're able to say, hey, would you just, in the stillness, bring to mind my day and review it with the Lord and allow Him to point out those things? As Pastor Jim read earlier, that Psalm 139, test me, see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. That's that spiritual MRI. Also recognize that all sin is against God. So if there is someone that you need to apologize to, you need to apologize and you need to come clean and ask for that forgiveness. But also you need to go back to the Lord, because all sin is against God. And you need to confess that to God and be right with him. So even though Judah is dealing with this issue of a planted cup, again, this isn't, he and his brothers, as we see in Genesis 42:21, they're still dealing with the guilt over what they had done in the past to their brother Joseph. If you remember back in Genesis 42:21, they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul." And just think of this. This is something that replayed in their minds over and over and over again. When Joseph begged us and we didn't listen. So he's pleading for his life. "Don't leave me here in this pit. Don't sell me in this. Don't leave me with these men. And I don't want to go to Egypt." Like all these things that he's crying out, they're walking away from him and they're selling him. Just remember, that's all playing over and over in their mind. And we see a surrender now in Judah and saying that he is Joseph's servant. What he said to Joseph's servant here in verse 16, the first part. Again, he's at a loss. "What shall I say? What can we speak? How can we clear ourselves?" That guilty conscience can follow us, and what God wants to do is catch up to us and forgive us. He wants to extend that grace, but when you're running, you're not receiving that. Francis Thomas, and I've shared this before, who wrote The Hound of Heaven back in 1859, he said this, referring to the Holy Spirit as a hound. He said that, "As the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurrying and composed pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace." That's that Holy Spirit. He's just, we're running. He's just following along until, and he catches up. And he just wants that grace to overflow in that time of surrender and repentance and acceptance from God. When will we stop running from God? You know, he has great endurance. There has to be brokenness on our part to a point of surrender. Secondly, God's test produces an understanding of the inclusiveness of our sin. The community of believers is included in our sin. Judah doesn't just point to Benjamin and say, "Well, you're the man." Remember, it was his idea, Judah's idea, to sell Joseph for a few bucks. But now, he not only acknowledges Benjamin's guilt, he attaches himself to the offense. Once again, we visit verse 16, there again. "What shall we sell? What shall we sell? How can we clear ourselves?" Why didn't he just say, "How can we get Benjamin out of this?" He's talking about this is all of us. God has found out the guilt of your servants. "Behold, we are my Lord's servants, but we and he also whose hand the cup has been found." Again, Joseph's servant wasn't looking for all the silver that was put back in their bag, so they're not referring to that. He was only looking for the silver cup. But Judah takes responsibility with Benjamin for the offense. I think as a way of application, our sin brings a sense of inclusiveness to those around us. You heard the expression, and we got it from Joshua, if you remember, there's sin in the camp. It affects everybody. Recognize this before giving way into temptation. When you sin, your family and your church are brought into the offense. This means that we need to confess as God's people, even when others sin in the body. "Lord, forgive us for acting so wickedly." We see this in Joshua, remember? in the Old Testament? He offered a prayer of forgiveness for the people. Nehemiah, when he first heard of the wall and its destruction, he broke down and prayed and said, "We had sinned against you. We." He brought in the forefathers and all those who went before him, and he said, "We have sinned against you." Moses pleaded on behalf of the people. And not only do we understand our connection to someone else's sin in the body, we understand the consequences are paid by the group, not just by the individual. So God's test also brings an understanding of how our sin affects all of God's people. What can we say, my Lord? How can we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out our guilt of your servants. Behold, and there it is. We are my Lord's servants, both we and also he in whose hand the cup has been found. He's saying, we're all going to serve you now. We're all going to pay the price for this penalty. There is a readiness to take on the penalty as a group. Again, this is a major change in Judah. And this has to be speaking to Joseph. He probably can't believe his ears. And can you imagine if somebody in this congregation did something and they had to serve jail time, and we said, as a church, we went to the judge and we said, "Hey, we're going to serve the sentence together." I want to say this as gently as I can because it's a way of application. But be conscious of how your sins' consequences will spread to the people you love. Some of you have family members who suffer from addictions and some other areas of repeated sin. Don't look at all just as addictions as drugs and alcohol. There are so many areas of sins that people get tied up in, and it affects the whole family or it affects the whole congregation. You know too well the consequences get shared with the whole family. A sinner doesn't always understand this. And so when you are going through a testing time, be willing to bear the consequences. It's part of the test. And finally, as Joseph was testing his brothers to see if they truly changed, something happened that even took Joseph off guard. And that is the opportunity for substitutionary intervention. And it's shocking. But Judah is saying this. The boy's life is bound up together with his father. Let him go home. I'll serve his sentence. This is the idea that he comes up with in verse 33. "Now therefore, please let your servant," he's talking about himself, "let me remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. I'll be your slave. And let the boy go back with his brothers." Judah is willing to serve Benjamin's sentence. That's a changed man. And we also need to be willing to lay down our lives for others. And by the way, God's word is not saying for us to become enablers. For Benjamin, when you think about it, wasn't really guilty. God's word is revealing that there are times of testing when, as men and women, we must step forward and lay down our lives. Isn't it interesting that Judah would do this? And out of the bloodline of Judah would come the Lion of Judah, which is Jesus Christ, who would lay down his life for all of mankind. Jesus would be revealed as the Lion of Judah. He would lay down his life for us who are not victims of a test, but actual violators of God's law. And so, family, let us be reminded, as we are transformed people, we can evidence the qualities of a changed life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just come before you, even in brokenness, confessing to you that we have broken your law, that we have sinned. And Lord, we understand that in our sin, it's included the people around us. And the consequences of what we have done wrong, Lord, have affected more than us. Whether we're aware of that or not, it has. And we just want to bring that before you. And Lord, we ask, would you pour your grace out on us this day? We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are that Lion of Judah, and you have taken our place. You have redeemed us, and you have taken away that guilt forever. And so, Lord, allow just a fresh understanding of your grace being poured out on us now. Not that we would continue in sin, but that we would walk in that grace now, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name.